You know, Dwight mentioned to you a moment ago that that was his grandson that was calling out to him. Actually, I had given Travis a Tootsie Roll Pop on several occasions. I thought he was calling out Pop, Pop. And Dwight thought he was calling him. I'm still not real sure because Travis smiled at me a moment ago when I walked in. And but anyway, I'm glad he did. We're glad you're here tonight, too. And if you will be turning in your Bible, if you brought your Bible tonight, to the book of Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew chapter 17. You know, there were so many events in the life of Jesus that it would be hard for one, as we mentioned this morning, to really capture it all in a movie or a film. You know, we mentioned about the Hollywood movies this morning about religious subjects, and one of them that just hit the screen was the Son of God. And but it would be impossible for Hollywood or anyone else to really go back and capture everything that happened in the life of Jesus. Now, the reason for that, John records in the book of John chapter 20, he said, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. He said that if all the books were put together, there would not be enough room to really give you all the information about Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is so true. Because the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are actually just kind of sketches, if you will, of the life of Jesus. It really is. Those books do not give in great detail everything that happened in the life of our Lord. How would you sum it up? For Jesus lived 33 years. How would you go back and document everything that occurred in his life in four little books? It would be impossible to do it. And the scripture even says that, by the way. But one of the great events that took place in the life of Jesus is recorded here in Matthew chapter 17. It is, of all things, about a man who had a son who was possessed by a demon. You know, a lot of people ask that question today about demonic spirits. They raise the question and they say, well, is it possible for someone to really be possessed by the devil today? And I really believe the answer to that, according to the scripture, is an absolute yes. I do believe that people are demonically possessed. But let me tell you the difference between being demonically possessed today and those who were actually demonically possessed during the days of Christ. I believe that one could be demonically obsessed, really, without his knowing it or without his will. Now, I don't believe that's the case today. I believe that a man, if he is demonically possessed, it is because he willed it to happen. And so in the book of Matthew 17, let's read this event. And I want to go back and share some things with you about it. If I could give the lesson a title tonight, I would title it, Don't Let the Mountains in Your Life Keep You in the Valley. And some people do. As we begin in verse 14, the scripture says, And when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Now, this man was not a lunatic in the sense that we describe lunatics today. You know, it's just not that at all. But what he really meant by that, and he goes on to explain it, he was sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him. They couldn't do anything about it. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or allow you to keep coming to me? But then he says, bring him hither to me. Bring him quickly. And in verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? Now you remember that Christ had given the apostles certain powers. And even though they had power over certain things, they were limited in a lot of ways. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, when you go back up a little bit, where Jesus even said, how long will I allow you to be with me, O faithless and perverse generation? I really think that perhaps he even had in mind the disciples themselves. Because if they had had enough faith, they could have cast out this demonic spirit. For Jesus says, for I say unto you, that if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this mountain, remove thence to yonder place, and it shall remove, for nothing shall be impossible to you. Now notice, if you will, what Christ said. He didn't say improbable to you, but he says nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. In Matthew 21, the Bible says, now in the morning as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And then the fig tree withered away. In Matthew 21 and verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon this fig tree withereth away. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and you doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. You know, at some point in our lives, every one of us face formidable problems which loom before us, actually, I guess you could say, as fearsome and impossible mountains. We come up against mountains every day. We stand before them defeated sometimes, and we often feel broken and helpless and hopeless with a feeling of resignation. We really do. And then accepting our unfortunate situation, we despair, and we really become impotent in our Christian life. We really do. And that very idea of conquering faith becomes a condemnation to us as unbelief overwhelms our very lives. If we will believe and not doubt in our heart, the mountains of despair which harass us and limit our life will really be taken out of the way, or they will be destroyed. Now, there are three things I want to share with you tonight that I think are really, really important here to moving mountains in your life. How many of you have mountains in your life? Anybody? Hope it's not your mate. Now, but I want to talk to you a little bit about how you go about removing these mountains or obstacles in your life. I think that we can do it. I think, first of all, one thing we need to recognize is that we have to experience mountain-moving preparation. What do you do in terms of preparing to move the mountains in your life? One question we have to ask, first of all, is it really a mountain? Have you ever heard people say, well, he made a mountain out of a molehill? Now, what they meant is that they maximized their problems, or it was something that was real small or something that was really insignificant, and they just made a mountain out of it. They blew it up. And a lot of people go through life doing that. A lot of people have molehills in their lives, but we maximize it, and we call it a mountain. We all have serious needs in life, but I have come to the conclusion, I really have, that there are things that are impossible with mankind. But I do believe that what Christ had to say here is that if we call upon him through prayer, and this is one of the things that he mentions, prayer and fasting, and I will talk about that in just a minute, this thing of fasting. But I do believe that God answers prayer. I heard a story one time about a woman who came to a preacher, and she said, I know God answers prayer. And the preacher said, well, that's wonderful. How is it that you have come to know that God answers prayer? And she said, well, you know, I've been having a lot of trouble with Miss Smith. And I've been praying that God would deal with her. And the other day she broke her leg, fell down, and now I'm convinced that God answers prayer. Well, I'm not real sure that's the way that God goes about doing it. We all have our problems in life, every one of us. I don't care who we are. And I know that we don't always have the solution to it. Sometimes we face great difficulties in life. We don't know how to handle those. You know, in most of our marriages, we have great difficulties every day, do we not? I don't know about you. Audrey and I have mountains in our marriage. She has molehills, but she makes mountains out of them. But no, I'm teasing. But we all have. I heard about a man one time who walked on actually 5th Avenue and 42nd Street. And it was during a real heavy downpour, and somehow he managed to get a taxi real quickly. You know, if you've ever been standing on the corner, you try to summon a taxi to come over and pick you up. Sometimes it's kind of hard. But anyway, this man was real successful at doing it. And so he gets in the taxi, and he says to the cab driver, he says, "You know what? That was perfect timing." He says, "You are just like Sheldon." And the cab driver said, "Sheldon? Well, who in the world is Sheldon?" And he said, "Oh, that's I'm talking about Sheldon Cohen." He said, "There's this guy named Sheldon Cohen who always did everything just right. Like my cab being vacant during a rainstorm. It would have happened like that for Sheldon every single time. He wouldn't have any trouble getting a cab." "Well, no one is perfect," the man said. "There are always a few clouds over everybody." "Not Sheldon," he said. "He was a terrific athlete. He could have gone on the pro tour in tennis. He could golf with the pros. He sang like a opera baritone and danced like a Broadway star. Why, he was handsome and sophisticated. Why, he had a better body than Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime. He was something to behold. Somehow, Sheldon just knew exactly how to make women happy. He had a memory like a computer. Why, he could remember everybody's birthday. He knew all about wine. He always knew about which fork to eat with at the table. He could fix anything. Not like me," he said. "I change a fuse and the whole neighborhood blacks out." Cabby said, "Wow, that's incredible. No wonder you remember him." And he said, "Well," he said, "I haven't actually met Sheldon." He said, "Well, then how do you know so much about him?" And he says, "Well, after he died, I married his widow." Everybody goes through life with problems. They do. But we, in preparing to move these mountains, we have to back away and say, is it really a mountain or is it a molehill? What is your spiritual position with God? I've learned one thing. You don't expect God to answer your prayers if your life is unfaithful to Him. It's very hard to believe that God is going to deal with the big things in your life if you haven't learned to trust Him with the little things of life. But there's a second thing you need to know, and I think it's certainly obvious in this story that we read tonight. We should use our mountain-moving tools. Now, what do I mean by that? You got to have faith. Isn't that really what Christ said to the disciples? The reason you couldn't cast out this demonic spirit is because you didn't have enough faith. In reality, they didn't have any faith at all, because Jesus said if you had faith so much as the grain of a mustard seed, that's small, insignificant faith, we would say. But Jesus said it is premier. He said, if you had that kind of faith, you could say to this mountain, "Be thou removed into the sea," and it would be moved. This kind of faith that Christ is talking about is not merely a casual, indifferent attitude. Mountain-moving faith is a living faith. It is part of our Christian life. Someone said that faith is not really an achievement. It is a lifestyle. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the man that really comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And prayer and fasting are necessities in mountain moving. Now I want to get down to something here that you might not have really considered too much. And that's this subject of fasting. Now, you'll notice in this story that Jesus says something about fasting, doesn't he? He said, these evil spirits, and I think it really is principally true in anything, he says, these go out by fasting and prayer. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, Luke 18, verse 3, that men ought always pray and faint not. Now, what is fasting anyway? Fasting is not just simply doing without food. It's not. A lot of people think that. Their concept is, well, I'll just go without food a few days and I'll call that fasting. That's not fasting at all. People go through Lent. In the denominational world, they talk about what they give up. But fasting is not simply doing without food. If that were true, every dieter would be a spiritual giant, wouldn't they? If you ever went on a diet, boy, just think about, and you called it a fast, just think about what a spiritual giant you'd really be. Not to mention the millions of hungry people all over this world. That's not what fasting is at all. Jesus even addressed the subject in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 16. Listen to what he said. He says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Now, historically, if you were to go back and look at the way the people in the days of Christ, or many of those religious leaders, the Jewish sect, how they would fast, many of the religious leaders didn't fast at all. But they would go through the act of it, you know. And they would powder up their face to make themselves look so emaciated as if they hadn't eaten in months. Listen to what Christ said. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. People ask me all the time, as a minister of the gospel, they say, what do you think about fasting? Does the Bible really teach fasting? Now, I think it does. Now, certainly it teaches about fasting in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says a man and his wife can give themselves to fasting and prayer, and there are times when they should do that. But Jesus never did, and I want you to get this, Jesus never did command fasting. Never. Now, he talked about it a lot, but he never did command it. But here's the thing, he did commend it. Now, get the picture here. Didn't command it, but he did commend it. Because listen to what he says. He says, moreover, when you fast. He says, if you're going to fast. He doesn't say you have to. But he says, if you decide that you are going to fast about something, that is, you're going to give up food, and you're going to do it for spiritual purposes, not that you're just going to go on, some kind of resolution diet, or that you're going to Tops, or that you're going to Weight Watchers, but that you are doing this for spiritual purposes, that is why you're giving it up. Jesus says, don't you be like the Pharisees or the religious leaders of his day, or the hypocrites. That's the ones he was really actually had reference to here. He said, because they disfigure their faces. They appear one way on the outside, but inside they're not interested in fasting at all. But he says, when you do it, if you're going to do it, he says, be genuine and be sincere about it. Now, God, and there are times, I think, when people should fast. And I think that, that's determined by the individual. I'm not standing up here tonight to tell you that you should go home and fast this week. What I am telling you, though, is that I think Christ did commend the concept of fasting. But there's a third thing you need to know. Not only preparing to move the mountain, and not only using the tools of prayer and fasting, but thirdly, being cognizant and aware of mountain moving results and giving God the praise for it. Now, as I said at the onset of our lesson tonight, that perhaps all of us at times have mountains in our life that we want to move. They're obstacles. There are things that hinder us from really being the kind of person we want God, that God wants us to be. But when you see the problem go away, and when you see the mountain moved, do you give God the praise, or do you just look at it and say, well, boy, wasn't I lucky? We say that about people all the time, don't we? We say, well, boy, he's very fortunate, or she was very lucky. Luck doesn't have anything to do with it, does it? Not for the Christian. We see the problem go away. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, whether that mountain is moved immediately or whether God delays for a while, the mountain will eventually come down. And when it does, we ought to give God the praise. We should. If you read in this lesson, you remember that this young man was cured that very hour. Not by the disciples, but by our Lord. And the Father rejoiced. God, I like this passage. It's one of my favorite passages of all time. It's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 20. And when you talk about the magnitude and the majesty of the God that we serve in heaven, listen to what this passage says. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that worketh within us. We're not talking about small things. We're not talking about moving molehills. We're talking about moving mountains. And God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we even ask or think, according to his power that worketh within us. Well, that's tremendous power, isn't it? Can God remove cancer from our bodies? Absolutely. Can God stop heart disease? Absolutely. The impact of using those tools that I mentioned tonight upon our life is immeasurable. And when we see God honor our faith by destroying the mountain or taking it out of the way, we really become fearless in our life as a child of God. For we literally believe that God can do anything. I do. I'm not saying he always chooses to do what I ask him to do or even would fast about. Because we know that there are certain things that God just didn't do, even though they prayed about it. The Apostle Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh. And he said, now whatever that was, I don't know. But he said, I besought the Lord three times that he would take away the thorn in the flesh. Whether it was physical, whether it was spiritual, whatever it was, I don't know. Paul doesn't reveal that. But he said every time he asked God to take it away, God answered him. All right. And he said that my strength is sufficient. Heard the old expression that God doesn't always lift the load, but he gives us stronger backs. And he does. Our testimony to others is no longer timid when we see the power of God work within us. It's no longer timid or unsure. For Paul in Philippians 4:13 said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The conquering and the abundant life which God promises begins to be lived out, and we see those mountains destroyed. And God has a way of doing it. He does. Sometimes maybe we talk about great faith and we talk about the fact that we are a people of great faith. But I wonder how faithful God sees us. When I mean faithful, I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm not talking about giving. I'm not talking about coming to Bible class. I'm talking about being faithful, full of faith. How does God see us? Or does he see us as people who are weak? I hope tonight that you're full of faith, because I believe that's what God desires. And if you're not, then I think you ought to do something to enhance and strengthen your faith. And I know the way that we get it, and oddly enough, a lot of people think, well, if I could just experience some great thing, then I'd have greater faith. No, you wouldn't. I've had people tell me, well, if I could just see God do a miracle, or if I could see God raise somebody from the dead, boy, I would be so faithful. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. I know that. And you may say, well, how can you be so audacious to stand up there and say that I wouldn't have greater faith if I were to see someone rise from the dead out at Roselawn or down at the local mortuary or out at Land of Memory? Yeah, I know that. It's because in Luke chapter 16, when the man died, the rich man died, and the Bible says he was buried, and he lifted up his eyes in hell being a torment, he first of all thought about himself. He hadn't changed at all, even when he got to hell. He's still thinking about himself. He says, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and put it to my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But that couldn't happen, Jesus said. So then he appeals to God again for something else. He says, well, could you send Lazarus back to warn my five brothers that they wouldn't come to this awful place of torment? And you know what Jesus said? He said, you know what? They have Moses and the prophets. He said, let them hear them. Because they were living under Old Testament law. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. We'll see what kind of faith they have. See if that does any good. And he said, no, dear Lord, but he says, if someone were to rise from the dead and go back and appear before them, they would believe. Now, here's how I know that nobody's faith is enhanced by seeing somebody get up out the cemetery and start walking. It's because of what Jesus said right here. He said, wait a minute. Say, you got it all wrong. He said, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, he said, they will not believe if one were to rise from the dead. Now, that's from the God as we mentioned this morning, who's omniscient, who knows all things. You may think you know, but God does. My faith is not built upon miracles. My faith is built upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock, the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. I hope he is in your life. If not tonight, would you make him that? And would you exercise great faith? Let me challenge you this week to exercise greater faith in God. That faith, let me tell you something in closing. In the book of Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says faith is not even something you pray for. You don't even pray for greater faith. Let me tell you how. The Bible says, listen to this, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Do you want to have greater faith? Get into the word. Get into the Bible. It'll strengthen your faith. And in the end, you'll be faithful. And Jesus says to those who are faithful, come be blessed of my Father. You have been faithful over a few things. I will now make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If you're subject tonight to the call of Jesus, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.